The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
I want to thank y'all for being here today. There was this report that just came out by the Wall Street Journal. Get a load of this. I just jotted it down in my notes today because I thought it was crazy. It just came out this past week. Church attendance in worship services is down 41% since the year 2000 amongst churched people. Churched people, I have a church, down 41%. Isn't that crazy? I just thought it was really interesting. I'm always encouraged around Summit to see folks who make gatherings. I mean, this isn't like a guilt thing. I just want to thank you for making worshiping a priority. Everybody's got places they could be, things they could be doing. I'm just super thankful for the community of Summit. I feel, honestly, that in this place, people prioritize it and the coming together. But one of the ways that I've talked about it before is, if gathering, whether it be on a Sunday morning or whether it be in small group setting or whether it be whatever, like if it's about what you get out of it, if it's about you and what you get, then we'll see you when we see you, right? When you feel like you need something, then people come. But if it's about what you bring, if it's about encouraging brothers and sisters in Christ, if it's about investing in other people, what I have found through the years is that the gathered times, no matter what the gathered time is, the gathered times become more of a priority and less of just preference when we think well about actually what we're doing when we're gathering. And so I wanted to thank you guys for continuing to make that a priority. I want to tell you a couple things that I'm excited about, that are encouraging to me, and then we're going to talk about Revelation. We just had 20 middle school students return from a week at Woodlands Camp down in Cleveland, Georgia, and just super thankful for that, the week that they had. The values of Woodlands Camp and Summit are just like super similar. And so I love it when our students get a chance to step into those environments. And I got a text from a parent yesterday that just said this: best money I've ever spent as a parent. Like, that was the first part of the text. So I wrote back and I said, well, that's awesome. And then the second part of the text came in right after that. My daughter became a follower of Jesus this past week. Right? Come on. So, that's right. You can clap for that. That's worth clapping about. Like that. You can like that on the social medias. Some of you in this room, like, just as a reminder, like, some of you, like, give above and beyond what you normally give. You get in on the fundraisers. You go buy pizza that might not even be your favorite pizza in the world, but or donut, whatever the case may be. And by you giving generously, it helps send those that maybe need some help to get to camp. And so I just want to thank you. Like, that kind of stuff actually matters. And so thanks for being generous in that way. That was encouraging to me. We currently have 80 people walking through our Leadership Summit classes between the one we're hosting here and the one we're hosting in Spartanburg. So these are people who are saying they want to take the next step just in practically leading around Summit, learning more about what it means to actually invest in this body. So that's super encouraging to me. And then I know we shared it on video last week. I was teaching out at Summit Spartanburg, our congregation out there, but the construction loan has been secured. And so we're super thankful for that and excited. Thankful for the Lord's timing, which is always perfect. It was a good reminder for me. He's gone before us in an array of ways. So I want to thank so many of you that have sacrificially given above and beyond what you normally give here for facility expansion. I will say this: if you pledge to give something throughout 2019, we would love for you to follow through on that pledge as we continue to move down the road. Obviously, the construction loan's been secured, but some of that is dependent upon people who pledge continuing to give in that way, and so we would greatly appreciate that. If you haven't given it, maybe you're newer with us, you go, what is this about? It's about this. All of our congregations for years have basically leased space, and most of our spaces, and you may or may not know this, we share it with other ministries and even other churches that like use our things. And so wear and tear, general kind of thing. We haven't done a lot of this, honestly, in the 12 years that we've existed, but we're kind of 12 years old, and we're at a point where a lot of our places need some things updated. And so people have just been giving to this thing called facility expansion above and beyond their regular tithes and offerings. Online, there's a spot for it. Giving envelopes, there's a spot for it. There's writing checks and putting it in the memo line. And that is going to update some of our congregation's facilities that they have. For us, that money is going to us moving down the road into downtown Simpsonville, because our lease is almost up here. And if you don't know, this area of the upstate is hot, as they say in the real estate market. Am I right, Adam Taylor? Location, location, location. And so it would just make sense for us from a stewardship standpoint to own something as opposed to continue to lease something. And so that's the reason we're headed down the road. The Lord's provided a space for us. And that's all I had to say about that. Thank you. Only two cups. Now, one cup was really huge. but only two cups of coffee for me this morning. Y'all ready to go? I felt like I needed it because we're in Revelation. It's very exciting to me. Revelation. I want you to open your Bibles. Revelation, week 2 of 8 weeks in Revelation 1 through 3. I mean, if you're thinking of like dynamic series you could do during the summer to grow your church numerically, yeah, Revelation. Love it. In these chapters we're walking through, in Revelation 1 through 3, we get to read how the risen Lord personally addresses seven churches in Asia Minor, so like modern-day Turkey. And the Apostle John is penning these words, and Jesus is writing a series of seven letters to seven churches. And these churches actually served as, I think you call them like missionary hubs, in helping spread the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. So these are actual churches in actual cities with great gospel influence, and Jesus is personally addressing their witness among the cities in which they find themselves as churches. Now, you might be tempted to think, it's okay, you might be tempted to think, why us? Why should we spend time processing through this part of Revelation, especially based, some of you, based on your background, your upbringing, what you've heard or not heard about all that Revelation entails? We would just say that these seven churches, we would say that they serve as a standard for all churches in all places at all times. I think that's how we could articulate that. In other words, what Jesus is addressing to these seven churches, I think is very applicable to the church in the upstate of South Carolina, the church of Greenville, even, right? Because if we were getting a letter, would we be so arrogant to think that the letter is just coming to Summit, or would we be like, could we acknowledge that it's coming to the Church of Greenville? Yeah? So we want to process through and think through. I think the series will better help us better understand what Jesus values, what he laments in his people, like as we unpack his words for the church. Because what you're going to notice as we walk through this is there's encouragement that Jesus gives to these churches. And so whatever Jesus affirms, I think we should affirm, right? To the church. And you're also going to notice some warnings. You're going to notice some rebukes that Jesus gives to these churches, especially in the area of compromising. And I think that we should also take notice and examine that as a church family here, yeah? So thankful for the opportunity to walk through these chapters, be reminded what the church is, what the church isn't, what we're called to be and not called to be as God's people. The reminder of how easily we can lose sight, I think, of the mission of God for his church, the challenge and encouragement to be a part of the work of Christ in this place being Summit, this place being the upstate of South Carolina. And with all of that being said, Revelation 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who hold the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. You found them to be false. Verse 3 says, I know you're enduring patiently, bearing up for my name's sake, and you haven't grown weary. But, verse 4 says, I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I'm going to come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Verse 6 says, yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now let me give you just a second. Let me take a moment before we start walking through these verses and give you a bit of background, if I could, in regards to the city of Ephesus and the church at Ephesus. It's interesting to me that the first church that is addressed of the seven is found here in the city. And now this isn't the, at the time, this isn't the capital of this part of Asia. That's going to be Pergamum, where we'll study through that, what was said to that church in a few weeks. But Ephesus really was, in the day, it was the political center. Numerically, it was huge for that day and age. Some guess around 250,000 people. One commentator said it this way. Some would say the New York City of the ancient world. Now, I think for us, and the reason I use those words, for a lot of us have been to New York, so we can make the connection, obviously, big city like New York. But there are some major differences between life in the Big Apple, or even life here in the States, and life in Ephesus back in the day. So, examples would be this. In our culture, we're encouraged to respect We're encouraged to respect the offices that political figures have, right? And as Christ followers, we're encouraged to pray for those in leadership positions. Yeah. But in Ephesus, you were required to worship the Roman emperor, and you were to pray to him. Not pray for. You were to pray to him, not for him. So today, you can go to Washington, D.C., and you can see monuments built to remember those who are influential in our country's history. You can travel around the United States, drop in on some presidential libraries, and see historical things in them. But in Ephesus, there were actual temples built where people could, and not just could, were expected to worship former leaders and influencers. Yeah? So think for a second. Before the words of Jesus to this, like, just think for a second about what it would have been like for a follower of Jesus in that culture. You have rituals and cults and religion and superstitious things and magic, like, it's all tied together. And in the middle of all of it, the Temple of Artemis, Diana, one of the seven wonders of the world. 93,000 square feet of marble, jewels, and gold. And in the middle of all of that, the church. Followers of Jesus. Come on. How great is that? How unbelievable is that? In the middle of all of that, as I studied this over the past week, I was reminded of what was written in Matthew 16:18. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus. Do you not love that? Does that not do... Listen, I don't know. Maybe you guys are like into watching the news. Here's what I want you... Here's what would be a great thing for you. Take a 3x5 card. Write down this verse. Next time you want to watch the news. Right? Well, watch the news. But as you're watching the news, I just want you to look at a 3x5 card. All right. Okay. That's all right. It's great. It's awesome. Right? I don't know where you need to put it, but some of y'all need to put it some places because y'all are freaking out. Right? I'm not thinking about anybody in particular. I'm just saying the world we're living in is freaking out. In the middle of all of that, in the middle of that world, in the middle of you have to worship the emperor, you have to pray to the emperor, in the middle of all of that, the church. If you want to read about things getting started in Ephesus with the church, you go back and you can read Acts 18:19-20. Back in the day, you'll read about Aquila and Priscilla, of course, Paul. But even like just for, again, I think context is important. Even when back in the day when Paul was there, he goes into the city. He speaks out against the idolatry. There's a guy, just a quick story. There's a guy there making little silver temples of Diana, of Artemis. Kind of like when you go to the, we'll go back to New York City, and you go to the Empire State Building, and outside the Empire State Building, there's the guy who's selling the little replica things of the Empire State Building. And you're going, is anybody really buying these things? Not that many are buying those. A lot were buying this because you don't worship the Empire State Building. They are worshiping there. Does that make sense? So business is really good for this cat. Yep. He's a silversmith. And so Paul had been telling people about following Jesus instead of idolatry, and that didn't go over very well. And that's an understatement. There's a riot in the city. And there's a riot in Ephesus against Paul, towards Paul, what Paul's been saying, and some of his buddies. Thousands upon thousands of people gather in the streets, in the temple area, in the theater area. And for 2 hours straight, they chant, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." 2 hours. What we got? 10:34. So, if y'all started right now, at 12:34, we would wrap it up. For 2 hours, they chanted, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Now, I just want to take some time and set that up, because when you know the context and the world in which these followers of Jesus were living and doing life every day, I think, as I studied this week, it makes these words kind of jump off the page. Like, think about the fact of how hostile this culture is. there are no laws to protect you as a follower of Jesus in Ephesus. Zero. And people are actually out for you, actively out for you, because you won't worship the Roman emperor. You won't join in the cult worship. And in the midst of all of that, these are some words from Jesus to his church. Look back at verse 2, if you would. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. You found them to be false. I know that you're enduring patiently. I know that you're bearing up for my namesake, and you haven't grown weary. Before we stop right there a second, before we get into what Jesus knows about them, I didn't want to rush past and just contemplate for a moment the first couple of words of verse 2. Because I think those words are weighty words. I know. I know. As I was reading this past week, I was posed with a question that I thought was excellent. Does your knowledge of God's knowledge of you change your life? Does your knowledge of God's knowledge of you have any impact on your life? There's scripture after scripture that should encourage us, I think challenge us in regards to God's knowledge of us. Here's a few that were jotted down. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Proverbs 15. That's another one you could jot down while you watch the news if you want. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Matthew 6:8. Hebrews 4, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Psalm 69, O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. 1 John 3, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. He knows you. He knows me. Fully, exhaustively, completely. And when we walk through these letters to these churches, what you'll notice is that he knows everything about them. The good things, the not so good things. Nothing's hidden. And he's going to address it all. And I just didn't want us to rush past this truth because it should challenge you, I think, and me, and encourage us. So look back at verse 2. Here's what Jesus knows about the church at Ephesus. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. So this his knowing is not a truth that should simply deter you from sin, but it's also a truth that should encourage you to, encourage me to persevere in faithfulness, to walk in obedience, to lovingly serve others, because he sees. And here he tells them, he says, I see your works and your toil and your patient endurance. Now, based on what you know about the city we were just talking about, based on what they're surrounded by day in and day out, doesn't this encouragement from Jesus mean something? I think it does. Like, think about again what I just said about where they were doing life. And in the middle of that culture, in the middle of that world, I see your works, I see your toil, I see your patient endurance. If you see that emphasis on works and deeds, like this doing for Christ, and you're going to see this throughout Revelation, but I don't want you to miss the motivating factors of the work and the deeds. What is the motivating factor? Their faith in Jesus Christ. From a place of true faith in Christ, works come. The way we've talked about it around Summit for a really long time, we do because of who we are in him. We don't do to get him. In the book of James, it says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Faith without works is a dead faith. So when Jesus says, I see your works, he's saying, I see your faith in me working itself out in practical ways. He says, you are toiling. That word means beyond routine effort. It means exerting oneself. It could be said that you're exerting yourself to the point of exhaustion. I see your toil. And you're being patient as you endure. Jesus is saying, like, I see you. It's become a popular catchphrase, I feel like, lately in the social media world. People are saying that to each other, whatever. I see you. All right. Jesus sees you. He knows. And I just want to say this today because everybody's kind of all, you know, people got different things going on in life. In the midst of this room, a lot of people walking through different things. A lot of people serving. A lot of people giving their life away. Like, I don't know everything that you're currently doing. For all of you, I don't know how your faith in Jesus Christ is working itself out. But I know that it is for so many of you. I know that there are some of you, you go toiling like that. That's, yeah, I can identify with that. Patiently enduring, some of you go, I can identify with that. But I just want to tell you today that he knows and he sees. And I think you could have a tendency, maybe you're like this, to get easily discouraged, to get down, to wonder if anybody notices. Doesn't seem that anybody notices. Doesn't seem that anybody seems to say thank you. And I just want to let you know that he knows. He sees. Now, one of the things that Jesus knew about them, since he knows everything, is he knew that they were incredibly discerning when it came to doctrine. They were very discerning when it came to biblical truth, right? Look back at verse 2. It says, you cannot bear with those who are evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently. I know that you're bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. If you skip down to verse 6, because this is the other thing he said he knew about them. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So that's what he knew that about them. Hey, church at Ephesus, I know that you hate evil. That's strong. I know that you hate the work of the Nicolaitans. That would be that group, kind of the teachings of Balaam, the teachings of Jezebel. That would be a group of people who were attempting to get those who follow Jesus to worship idols, to practice immorality, because it was all tied together. To be a people who would compromise in the idolatrous city in which they found themselves living. And the church of Ephesus hated the works of those people. Do you know who else hated the works of those people? Get ready for this. Are you ready? Jesus. Strong words, right? John's just jotting down what Jesus says. I hate the works of them. Strong language. They know what the false teachers of the day are peddling. They know what the false teachers of the day are saying, and they're testing that. They're testing what they hear through discernment, the Spirit, by observing the lives of those that are teaching, what they're teaching, against what Scripture has to say. So Jesus says, you're theologically solid in the midst of a culture that is corrupt and skewed. I just added this in my notes. I was studying this week. I kept coming back to this encouragement from Jesus to the church at Ephesus. And I actually found myself praying that Jesus would say that about us. That we would be a place, Summit, that we would be a place faithful to Scripture, discerning towards those articulating something that is opposite of what God says. Or maybe we can say it this way, off a little bit from what God says, which actually isn't what God says. I've asked the question before. I think this is another time based on what we're talking about. A great time to ask it to you again. If a false or incomplete gospel was being presented to you, would you know? Would you know? Not would Jason know, not would the elders of Summit, would you know, if a false or incomplete gospel was being presented to you, out and about, listening to some other person teach, reading a book, watching something on television, listening to a podcast, having a conversation with someone at work, in the classroom, your neighbor, your family member, if a false or incomplete gospel was being presented to you, would you know that a false or incomplete gospel was being presented to you? Are you listening with discernment? Are you observing the life of the people of what it is they're like? Are you doing life with the person in such a way that you can observe it? That's huge. Do you search when you hear, even as Jason Malone teaches today, do you search the scriptures? Is it okay to admit, I'm not like super discerning? Is that something I can grow in?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure.
Are there some people around you that are going to be more discerning than you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Can you lean into the people that are more discerning? Like, would you know about yourself that you're not as discerning and you could lean into people who are discerning? Is that a piece of it as well that you could do within the context of community together?
I think so. Yeah, sure.
So they were doctrinally faithful in the midst of the culture, all the stuff that's spinning around out there. And while they had their doctrine down, and they were discerning in regards to what was being taught in their culture, they were missing something really important. Look back at verse 4. But I have this against you, strong language, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, and repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I'm going to come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So that's strong, yeah? This is Jesus' issue with them as a church. Doctrinally sound, yet without love. That's interesting. Let me ask a couple of questions. Is there more to following Jesus in Christian living than just right thinking, just correct doctrine that you mentally, theologically assent to? I think the answer that we would give is yes. We've already said that our faith will play itself out in what we do, how we live, how we walk with others. But at the same time, is it possible to truly be growing as a follower of Jesus without right thinking, without right doctrine? And I would say no. I would say those two ideas go hand in hand. Sound doctrine leading to right living, obedient behavior, right? And obviously, some of you, when you just hear the word obedient behavior, you go, oh man, that's not behavior modification, because if the doctrine is sound, what you will know is the gospel motivates it. The gospel motivates the right living. What God has done for you in Jesus motivates walking in the ways that He calls us to walk. And that's why Jesus is writing. You have one solid doctrine. You have forgotten the other. How that right doctrine plays out in the everydayness of life, specifically with one another. And that is, and I don't know if you read up on this, there's some debate on who Jesus is talking about in regards to them abandoning their first love. Is he talking about that they've forgotten their love for Jesus? Is he talking about the fact that they've forgotten their love for one another within the church? Some would say Jesus is talking about them not loving each other well. And here would be, in verse 3, Jesus had commended them for enduring and bearing up for His name's sake, which would imply their love for Him. And in verse 5, there's this language of doing the work you did at first. And so through caring for each other and serving each other and extending grace and compassion to each other, right? But the fact of the matter is, I think we could easily say, it's both. Like it is, you've forgotten your first love. Well, you have forgotten your love for Jesus and each other, right? Because those two things are tied together. We can't say that we truly love Jesus and then not practically love each other. I mean, I guess you could say it, but if we love Him, that will flesh itself out in how we love each other, right? We know that. Most of us, I would say, yeah, we know that. I think what's strong here in the wording and for us to consider this morning is, do we realize how seriously Jesus takes it when we don't live it out? I have this against you. And what does Jesus say? I will remove your lampstand from its place. Now, I believe that to be a warning to the church that if they didn't change their ways, what would happen is that they would lose their influence, they would lose their public witness in the place that God in His sovereignty had put them. To which I would say this, of course they would. Because how we love each other and treat each other actually gives us influence in our communities and is a tremendous public witness, right? Jesus said as much in John 17 when He's praying for unity amongst His followers. Jesus says, I'm sending you into the world and your life together, how you treat each other, the unification with which you go through life. The world will actually believe that God sent me. It's a big thing. If you've been with us any length of time at Summit, I hope you would say that you know that we care deeply about how we actually walk together. We do. I mean, we have different language that we use. Sometimes the fear in common language over a long period of time is that it can lose its meaning. It can just be a buzzword. It can be, I don't really think about it because we've always said it. But for the sake of what we're talking about this morning, I'm going to go to it again. This idea of actually living connected, it's one of our core values. We would say a true mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ is that they intentionally do life with brothers and sisters in Christ. Not in isolation. So, in our gathering for corporate worship, in our smaller gathering environments, life group, gospel roundtable, other opportunities for people to know each other, to be known by others, like for us, that's of utmost importance. But I hope even today in what we're talking about, you get a glimpse as to why. Like, we don't... Like, even the church attendance thing that I said a few moments ago, church attendance is down 41%. Well, that's not a statement because we do this because I need a place to teach every Sunday. Right? This isn't about Grayson was thinking, man, I've been writing some pretty good songs, and it'd be great if we could get some people in the room, we could like sing those. The small groups that we have, we call them life. The small groups that we have here, we don't. That's not some program that we put together to help you have like a social group. Because we were sitting around and we thought, you know, one of the things I've noticed is nobody has any friends. So let's get some groups together so people can have some, you know, have somebody to hang out with. I hope you, what I want you to see, even in walking through this, like what Jesus is saying here, these are strong words. We are called as followers of Jesus to love Him as we love each other. And I don't think this is that as we sit in the room this morning that we can just go to, I do that, I'm good. Or I don't do that, I probably should do that. I kind of, as I was writing things down, I came back to this question that I would love for all of us to ask ourselves. In what ways can I grow in loving Jesus through loving this local body of believers? Is that a fair question to ask? In what ways can I grow in loving Jesus through loving my brothers and sisters in this place that make up this place? Now, I think that's a question worth considering. Not just once, not just occasionally, but regularly. Would it shock you if I said, I'm a pastor here, I'm one of the elders, that this is still a question that I ask myself and I need to ask myself? Well, Jason, aren't you all in? I mean, you started Summit 12 years ago. You love everybody here. It's like, no. Can I still, 12 years into Summit, with this group of people that the Lord has brought here, in our midst here, can I still ask myself the question, in what ways can I continue to grow in loving Jesus through loving this local body of believers? The answer is yes. I think we need good friends and our spouses to remind us and ask us this question. Why? Because I think we have a tendency to forget. I think we have a tendency to get annoyed with people, even with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think we have a tendency to be self-centered. I think we have a tendency to rest on our knowledge of right things about God and not do the hard work of applying that to all of life. Now, some of you could say, and I think it'd be a fair question, well, like, well, practically, what are the, like, what steps do we take in loving each other well? Well, I think Jesus lays it out here. It's pretty good. He does a good job. I don't have to come up with anything different than what he said. He said three things. He said, remember, right? He says in verse 5, remember from where you have fallen. So this idea of, and it's interesting, there's this idea of there was a time, to the church at Ephesus, there was a time when you loved each other well. And I think the challenge to them is to remember and think back to when they were lovingly caring for each other. It's interesting, actually, if you go back and you read earlier in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. You know what he says about them in chapter 1? These words were interesting. I was going back and just reading it as I was studying this. And Paul says something in chapter 1 that's really interesting about the church at Ephesus back when Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus. I do not cease giving thanks for you because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. Yeah. So there was a day. There was a day when Paul said, I'm so thankful for you. I thank the Lord for you. And when I thank the Lord for you, part of what I'm thanking the Lord for is how y'all love each other. So remember. Right? Think about that for a second. What about you? I think this is going out to life group leaders. You got some questions to consider. Like, can you remember? Like, for some of you, this is, Summit is that place. So for some of you, you would say, Summit is the place where I have felt more cared for and cared for more people than at any other time in my church life. So some of you would say that. Others of you, it's not here. Others of you would say there were other places, other times, other seasons, other people. Well, my question to you would be, like, peel that onion back. I'm okay with that. It doesn't have to be Summit. That doesn't offend me or bother me. What I am saying is think about why. Why was, you look back over your life, what was it and what seasons of life and what was the intentionality going on in which you would say, in that moment, in that time, I was loved and cared for and I loved and cared for other people. Remember. And there's this other great word that he says. Repent. Jesus says to the church of Ephesus, and maybe to some of us here today, repent. So, what am I repenting of? If you have been indifferent towards the body of Christ, if you in all honesty could say, Jason, even in my time here, I'm a taker. I'm a constant taker. I'm not a giver. I don't serve people here. I'm not invested in people here. I don't even know anybody in here. Like, I can say their name, but if you were to ask me to tell you about anything going on in anybody's life in this room, I got nothing. I think there's a call to repentance there. If you look down on other people for any reason that are a part of this place, if you think that you're better than, more spiritual than, not as annoying as other people that are in this room that are your brothers and sisters in Christ, Remember, repent. If you've stepped away, pulled away, grown lazy, repent. Remember, repent. And then there's the last thing there in these verses Jesus is saying. Do. Jesus says, do the works you first did. So, as you remember a time of truly loving the body of Christ well, when you remember back on a time where your brothers and your sisters, like you were serving each other well and loving each other well, get back to that. Get going. Be reminded of how God loves you and has loved you, and how that motivates then your actually investing and loving other people. I say it that way. That's the deal. You will do, like, you'll get invested with your brothers and sisters in Christ, like really doing life with them to the degree that you're actually living in the reality of what it is that He's done for you. Like, that's the only lasting motivation. Right? Because that's the thing. Like, each of you go, well, Jason, you don't understand. Like, I got what? One time I invested in these people, I got totally burned. Right. Yeah. But you don't understand. It was real bad. Right. But no, like, I was there for them. Like, I was in. Praying for them, praying over them, counseling them, involved in their stuff, and I got burned. You don't understand. Right. I'm not trying to be a sarcastic jerk face in this moment. What I am trying to say is, everybody in this room has got that story. Now, the dynamics of it are different. I get that. There are different things. But every person in this room could walk onto this stage, I could hand them a microphone and say, would you tell me a time where you've invested in someone and they've burned you? There's not one person in this room that's going, I got nothing. Or I can't think of anything. And that's the reason who we are in Christ, what it is that He has done for us, is the only motivation. It's the only lasting motivation. So I don't know what it is for you. For some of you, it's just serving. Like, for some of you, it's like, if this is your place, this is not. Listen, if this is like, if these are your brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're gonna love each other well here, what does that look like? Serve. I'm so thankful. Like, this hallway over here, you know, you're going to have somewhere between 70 and 80 kids packed in there today. And there are folks in there serving. Every week, that's going on. Our kids that were just at camp, there were people involved in that. They show up on Sunday nights. They invest in our students. I'm so incredibly thankful. Like, they are loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, our kids. Right? Oh. And this is, this isn't even like, we don't have anybody to serve. Will you please serve? We got people are serving. But you could be sitting here and go, I don't ever do anything. Like, I've never done a thing, or I've never done anything. Like, I like coming into the service. I like the music and teaching us fine. But I don't serve anybody. Give. And that's an array of ways. Some of you go, oh man, here we go. No, like, listen, we're financially, we're doing pretty well. We're like $10,000 behind budgeted giving so far this year. I can't remember the last time we were this far into the year and only $10,000 behind budgeted giving. But that's sitting about money. Like, I don't. It's sitting like, we got to have your money. I'm just saying, you are in a room with people, and there are people in this room who sacrificially give. The numbers are different. I don't care about the numbers. My God doesn't care about the number. It costs them something every month to contribute to this body of believers. You know that? There are people in this room who every month give money and go without something so that we can be about what God's called us to be. And yeah, some of that goes to updating facilities. Sure. Well, Jason, I mean, you get paid, so obviously it's no. I mean, the Lord's, I've said this to you guys before, like, the Lord's always taking care of me. This isn't about, I need more money. What's the Lord called us to do? What's the Lord called us to be? Here's what I know. I know the elders of this place and the staff team of this place live with their hands open, even financially. I know that I go to our finance team. Our elders go to our finance team. And so with integrity, I can say this to you. I don't need all the numbers of our staff team and our elders. But I know that I talk about people living with their hands open. And so the question to the finance team is, will you look at what the staff team and the elders of this place give financially? And let me know if it is regular, sacrificial, and generous from what we know. So that as I talk about it, with integrity, I let you know, like, the team here is living with their hands open. So we can call each other that, right? Give. Whatever that looks like. You're in the midst of a group of people who are doing that. Invest. There are people in this room that are neck deep in the mess, and I say that in the nicest way possible, of other people's lives. Did you know that? Now listen, the pastoral staff, we're pretty busy. We got a good bit going on. Meeting with people, counseling people, love it. Don't have any problems with it. But what I love about being a part of Summit, we're not the only ones. Life group leaders, invested. People not life group leaders, deacons, invested. Meeting with people, talking with people, praying with people, investing in people. Leading Bible studies. Getting up early, grabbing a group of people, getting together, let's study the scriptures together. Not because it's a program. Not because they're getting paid to. Because this is their body. This is it. Like, these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to serve each other well. We want to love each other well. So there's this practical piece to what it is that we're being challenged with. Like, Jesus says, love me. You will love me as you love each other. I think that's the challenge for us. As a matter of fact, his last words to the church in Ephesus, found in verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And I'll just say this, we'll be done throughout these seven letters, and we'll have some more time in the weeks to come. Jesus is going to continue to use the phrase, the one who conquers, and I believe he's using future tense language to help these churches understand their present tense hope. Our only hope to be conquerors is to look to Jesus, the one who has conquered sin and conquered death for us. In him, we can look at the church, Big C, Christ followers around the globe. We can look to the mission of the church, what we're called to. We can look to our future with him with confidence, knowing that we can conquer because of the victory given to us in Jesus' finished work on the cross. You bow your heads and close your eyes, and the band's going to come back up, and there's a song that Grayson and the team would like to sing over you this morning. And as they sing it over you, just want to invite you there in the quietness of the moment. As you ask the Holy Spirit to be so kind as to speak to your heart and mind, I'll do the same. To continue to put practical things in front of us and ways that we can love each other well, love him well, and loving each other well. And for some of you, it is the reminder this morning, I think, from the Spirit of God that you are actually doing that. That in this place, you're loving folks. You're invested. You've invited people into your life. to be lovingly intrusive. You are lovingly intrusive in theirs. And I think it's just the reminder this morning for you to continue on. Be encouraged. He knows. He sees. He knows and He sees. To some of you, maybe the challenge of doctrinal purity, of discernment. The reminder to test what it is that you hear. To take it back to Scripture. To look at the lives of those that are saying it. I pray that it would be true of this place. That we're faithful to God's Word. And from that place that we're loving and caring for each other well.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.